Well, before we get into this morning's message, Dwayne is going to cue up for us a video I would like us to watch. This morning's message, the title is being brought to us by Tevye from the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Dwayne, when you're ready.
Oh, dear Lord. You made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor. But it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune?
If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bidda-bidda-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a bidda-bidda-rich, idle-diddle-diddle-diddle man, I'd build a big tall house with the rooms by the dozen right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with the real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up and one even longer coming down. And one more leading nowhere just for show. I'd fill my yard with the chicks and turkeys and geese and ducks for the town to see and hear, squawking just as noisily as they can. And each loud will land like a trumpet on the ear, as if to say, here lives a wealthy man. If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I bidda-bidda-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. If I were a bidda-bidda-rich, idle-diddle-diddle-diddle-man, I'd see my wife, my gold, looking like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oh, what a happy mood she's in, screaming at the servants day and night. The most important man in town will come to phone on me. They will ask me to advise them like a Solomon the wise. If you please, Rebbe Tevye, pardon me, Rebbe Tevye, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. And it won't make one bit of difference if I answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I like to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day, and that would be the sweetest thing of all. Oh.
if I were a rich man. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. All day long I bidda-bidda-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man.
Where's your horse?
Well, he decided to take the day off.
Have a good Sabbath.
Thank you.
If I were a rich man, a subtitle would be considering our attitudes regarding our wealth is what we'll be talking about this next hour. Our text is James chapter 5. We're into the last chapter of the book of James, James chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And the big picture in this passage is that God is pronouncing judgment to rich landowners who were oppressing them, specifically their workers. It's not judgment on being rich or wealthy, but rather judgment on their attitude regarding their wealth and where they were placing their confidences. Billy Graham said this: there's nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men. And that's what our text is about this morning: the consequences of riches possessing men or mankind. The group of people that James is writing to in this text, it could be either unbelievers who may have been in the midst of believers. It may have been believers who were in sin regarding their attitude about their wealth, or it could be written to the church in general, to the believers there, as a way of encouragement that judgment was coming to these rich oppressors. And one of the challenges, I think, in this morning's message is to not give a lot of thought to passages like this in Scripture, because we don't consider, at least I don't, consider myself wealthy or rich. At least that had been my thought. But let's consider this. The Webster Dictionary defines poor as having little money or possessions, not having enough money for the basic things that people need to live properly. And you can look up on the internet, you can talk to financial advisors and find numerous things about what the world considers as being rich or wealthy. But I would like to keep it very simple and say, if we have more than our basic needs, if we have things such as food, shelter, water, we are rich. And let's just think about the things that we have. We have closets, we have walk-in closets, we have wardrobes for all our clothes and shoes. We have available to us at least 3 meals a day and snacks. We not only have clean, safe drinking water, but other beverages as well, such as pop, coffee, tea, and the such. We have houses, we have cars, we have motorhomes, motorcycles, and quads, and the like. We take vacations, and we have the means to pay for it. We not only have a shelter for us, but we have shelters for all our stuff. We have food, and if we have pets, we even provide them with food, water, and shelter. So we are indeed rich. Now, it's true, there's other people that have more stuff than what we have, but I think we can agree that we are materially wealthy. The Lord has blessed us immensely. And if you think otherwise, I'd invite you to go to a third world country like Indonesia and see how much more we have than most people do on this planet. So it doesn't matter if you're a college student or a retiree or a missionary or in some other tax bracket or income bracket, if each one of us took a moment and literally counted our blessings, starting with something as simple as having a toothbrush and toothpaste and counting up to our house and our cars and all the other stuff we have, if we counted everything that the Lord has provided for us, we would agree that we are materially wealthy. We are rich. So with that thought in mind, let's consider passages like this that deal with riches or rich or being rich or being wealthy. Let's consider this and take it to heart because we are rich. It's true, rich as believers, our treasures are in heaven, but also we are materially rich here on earth. So this morning, I would like us to learn from the rich oppressor's mistakes and see how they had placed their confidence in who they were and what they had, and also see what their attitudes were regarding their wealth. And once we look at that, we're going to jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and compare where our attitude, where our confidence should be, and make sure we have our attitude, a godly one, as compared to what God would have for us. So before we get into the text, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together to read and study your word. We pray that you would teach our hearts. Lord, thank you for blessing us so much, not only for providing for our sin debt by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, but how you blessed us immensely materially. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from the mistakes of these rich oppressors and be mindful of it and avoid those mistakes and make sure our confidence with all that we have is in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like us to see three areas in which the rich oppressors place their confidence and also see their wrong attitudes. Let's go to James, if you're not there already, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'll read through the whole text in its entirety, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. If you're following along in your outline, Roman numeral 1, God pronounces judgment to the rich oppressors. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. James is taking the role of a prophet in telling these rich oppressors to weep and howl, to cry aloud because judgment is coming. And this judgment, which is coming from God, will bring nothing but misery or trouble to them. And then in the next 5 verses, James is going to lay out 3 reasons why this judgment is coming, and it's because they have placed their confidence in their resources, in their ungodly business dealings, as well as in their lifestyle or way of life. And these things would be the cause of their demise. These things would be the cause for God's judgment on them. So the first reason for the coming judgment, their confidence in their riches. confidence in their resources. Confidence in their resources. Your riches are corrupted, verse 2, and your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. They have hoarded so much that their stuff is useless. Their riches, this may be in reference to stored food from their land. It's probably grain. This stored grain is corrupted or rotten. Their garments are moth-eaten. They had so many clothes they had to store them. Mothballs. Remember those nasty little white mothballs that maybe your mother, your grandma, or your great-grandmother put in the closet or in the trunk where their clothes were so these certain moths wouldn't eat away the clothes? Fun fact, mothballs weren't invented until 1820. So these, and I don't even know if they make them anymore, but these mothballs aren't invented, and so they're storing all their clothes, and the moths are getting to it, and they are being eaten up. And their gold and silver is corroded. These three things, having lots of food, having lots of clothes, and having precious metals, were symbols of wealth back in that day. In all their stuff was their hope and desire. They couldn't get enough of it, so they kept hoarding it. But all this hoarding only ended up being useless as it became rotted, moth-eaten, and corroded because they had more than they could use and they didn't want to share it. The result of their confidence in all their stuff is hopelessness. James says their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. These heaped up useless resources would be a witness, like a poison or evidence or a testimony of condemnation against them. All their wealth and their addiction to it and getting more of it would consume them like fire in the last days. Hopelessness because their preoccupation, their bent, their focus with all their stuff is so intense that they will continue lead to heap it up, never satisfied, until either their last days on earth or Christ's rule on earth when he puts an end to the world system that is run by Satan. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says this, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These rich oppressors' hearts were in the treasures of earth and not in the things of God. They are guilty of idolatry, and their God is their wealth. And we'll see more of this as we work through the rest of these verses here in this passage. The second reason for the coming judgment, confidence in their ungodly business dealings. Confidence in their ungodly business dealings. Verse 4, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. These rich oppressors were fraudulent in their dealings with their workers for their own personal and financial gain. They deprived the workers of their earned wages. They kept it back, meaning they didn't even intend to pay them for the work that was done. And this was a direct violation of the law. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 through 15 says this, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Here in James 5, verse 4, these rich landowners are oppressing their hired servants, and the Lord of Sabaoth sees and hears what's going on. And before you think that there's a typo in your Bible, there is a difference between the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth refers to Jesus Christ as Creator God, having authority over the rules and regulations of the Sabbath, of the Sabbath day, because he is the author of the law. That's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of Sabaoth means Lord of Hosts. It means God of the armies of heaven. It means God Almighty. He is all powerful. And in the Old Testament, this name or phrase was used 261 times when the nation of Israel was defenseless and needed and wanted God's protection because their enemies were numerous or mighty. And it was the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, who heard their cries and prayers and rescued them. Now, the result of this fraud is that the Lord of Sabaoth, the Almighty God, the Lord of Hosts, hears the cries of the oppressed. He's all-knowing. His name used here in verse 4, Lord of Sabaoth, implies that he will defend the oppressed workers who are being mistreated. He is all-powerful. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, Romans 12, 19, and Hebrews 10, verse 30. So the third reason for the coming judgment, they had confidence in their lifestyle or in their way of life. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. This goes back to James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 says this. The Apostle John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of this world. The rich oppressors exhibited their love of the world and the things of the world. We see here in verses 5 and 6, their lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Letter C in your outline, if you're there. Confidence in their lifestyle or way of life. Number one, they had a love for the world and the things of the world. We see their pride of life at the beginning of verse 5. Their pride was in themselves. Life was all about them. They lived a life of pleasure and luxury, speaking of living a life of self-indulgence. We see their lust of the eyes in the last portion of verse 5. They fattened their hearts, speaking of a pampered lifestyle. What they saw and wanted, they got and used it to their advantage, and they literally just babied themselves. We also see their lust of the flesh in verse 6. They condemned. They had influence in the judicial system and pronounced the innocent guilty for their own personal gain. And they murdered. This could be in reference to that their workers literally died because of the oppression of something like malnutrition, or they killed their spirit. The just one or innocent one could be in reference to the oppressed believer who doesn't resist the mistreatment that they were going through. And the result is the rich oppressors are clueless. They're clueless. Their focus is so much on their self-centered lifestyle that they are unaware of God's coming judgment and act like a senseless animal that is being led to slaughter. They are clueless and senseless to God's coming judgment for their acts and for their attitudes. So we see here in James 5, verses 1 through 6, God pronouncing judgment to the rich oppressors due to their confidence in their resources, their confidence in their ungodly, fraudulent business dealings, and their confidence in their lifestyle or way of life. Judgment was and is coming to these rich oppressors, but as long as they had breath in their lungs, that didn't mean they didn't have a chance to make things right with God. If these rich oppressors were unbelievers, there was opportunity for them to put their trust, to put their faith, their confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, our sins, was buried, and rose again. Just like today, if they recognized that they were sinners and placed their confidence in what Jesus did for them, they too would spend eternity with him forever. If these rich oppressors were believers who were in sin, they had opportunity to confess and repent of their sin and renew their fellowship with the Lord. Judgment was coming, but according to Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So these rich oppressors had opportunity to take advantage of God's grace, his mercy, and forgiveness if they so choose. And the story, we don't know the rest of the rich oppressor's story if they ever did make that choice. Let's learn from the mistakes and the ungodly attitudes of these rich landowners, because any of us, due to our sin nature, any of us, can fall into the same trap like they were in, whereby we get our priorities all messed up and we put our confidence, we put our trust in our stuff, in our riches, in our wealth, and that becomes more important than the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Christ Jesus himself. So in light of the rich oppressors' attitudes and confidences, let's live with eternity in mind when it comes to our wealth and other resources that he has given us. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, live with eternity in mind. Live with eternity in mind. Believers will not stand, just by way of review, believers will not stand at the great white throne of judgment. That's for unbelievers. But we, the redeemed, will stand before Christ at the judgment seat or bema seat of Christ and give account of the life lived here on earth. We won't be judged for sin. That was taken care of at Calvary. But we will be judged for our works here on earth, whether what we did was in obedience to our Savior, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, or whether it was done in the flesh. The things we've done in the flesh are useless to our Lord. Totally useless, and it will be burned up, but we'll be rewarded for those things which we did in obedience to him. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So living with eternity in mind means we should be mindful in day-to-day life that one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for our actions. So let's now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're not going to go through all those verses, but we're going to do some comparison and compare what and where our attitudes and our confidences should be. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The rich oppressors had placed their confidence in their resources. As children of the living God, our confidence should be in the Lord instead of wealth or any other resource. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This verse is for us. We're rich. We're rich, and we are not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. We're not to be haughty, boastful, or arrogant regarding our wealth. We're not to be like Tevye, who wanted to build his house downtown. And in that house, he had a staircase going up and one going down and one right in the middle going nowhere just for show. He wanted chicks and geese and all these animals so that would make all this noise so that the town would know there lives a rich man. We're not supposed to be like Tevye, be boastful or arrogant regarding our wealth. We're not to trust in uncertain riches. Proverbs 27, verse 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. But we are to trust in the living God. We are to recognize that what we have comes from the Lord. And did you catch that? We are to enjoy. We are to enjoy what he has given us. It's just don't be flamboyant. Don't be arrogant about it. So it's okay to have fun on your snowmobiles and on our quads and our motorhomes and taking vacations down in Florida and having vacation homes. That's enjoy it. It's from the Lord. He wants us to enjoy it. But let's not be proud about it. The rich oppressors, letter B, the rich oppressors put their confidence in their ungodly business dealings. But we, as children of the Lord of Sabaoth, our confidence should be in the Lord who has supplied all our need instead of any ungodly, fraudulent business dealings. We are to be content with what God has given to us. Steve read verses 9 through 19. We want to look at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, if you could jump up there. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Be content with just the basic things of life. We shouldn't desire to be rich as a means to an end, verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry, not verses 19 and 20, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul warns us that there's a danger of falling into temptation when it comes to wealth, which have brought people to destruction and waste. The love of money. Not money. Money is not evil, but it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And we saw that, didn't we? In chapter James 5, verses 1 through 6, with the rich oppressors. Some have wandered away from the faith in pursuit of riches and paid dearly for their greediness. The rich oppressors had confidence in their way of life. As children of light, our confidence should be in God the Holy Spirit for godly living instead of confidence in our flesh as a way of life. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. With our wealth and resources, we are to do good. Do good with our resources instead of pampering ourselves, instead of life being all about us, living a life of self-indulgence. We are to do good. We shouldn't be rich in money as much as rich in good works. We should be ready to give and willing to share. We can't do that unless we're under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love that verse. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to sin. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the moment that we decide no longer to walk in fellowship with the Lord and we start making bad choices or have wrong attitudes, we get ourselves into sin. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We started off by viewing a movie clip from Fiddler on the Roof with Tevye singing, if I were a rich man, if I were, if only I was wealthier, if only I was richer. Do you think he was rich? What do you think? Do you think Tevye was rich? I think so. I think he had more than his basic needs. He had clothes. He had boots. Obviously, he ate well. I know it's a fictitious character, but there are people like that. He had a house, and he even had shelter for his animals, and he provided feed for them. As a Jew, he and the others struggled with oppression from the local government, but he was rich. Materially, he was rich. Yes, others had a whole lot more than he did, but he had more than his basic needs. He was rich, but what it seemed like that video clip is that he struggled with contentment. He struggled with contentment. Are you content? Are you satisfied with what God has given you? And maybe if we think like Tevye, we should change the way we think from, if I were a rich man, to, since I am a rich man or woman, I need to be mindful of the errors of the rich oppressors and seek the Lord in asking what he would have me do with all the resources he has given me that would give him the honor and glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for, again, for what you have provided for us in Christ Jesus, but also with the stuff that we have. Thank you, Lord. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to share it. Help us to do good with us. Help us to be mindful of these rich oppressors, that we won't put our confidence in our stuff. We won't put our confidence in ungodly business dealings, that we wouldn't put our confidence in our lifestyle, but we would put our confidence, our trust in you and in you alone. Lord, make us a blessing with the stuff, with the things that you have given us. And may we, in all that we say and do, bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.